to the book of John, John chapter 1. We are in the middle, actually just right near the beginning of a series where we're walking through the book of John. And the book of John is one of the stories, one of the eyewitnesses' accounts of the life of Jesus, the life of Jesus. And one of the things that we looked at last, a couple of things we looked at last week, a little bit of a review, is that normally when we're, the rest of the Bible is basically looking at what our hope is in, what it is that we can trust Jesus for, what he has accomplished for us. But the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, the eyewitness accounts of what Jesus did when he was here is how he accomplished that. How did he accomplish it? And the rest of the Bible is what exactly he accomplished. And so we get to look at eyewitness accounts that God has provided and inspired with his Holy Spirit so that we can know who he is and what he actually did, how he did these things. And so what we looked at last week was that Jesus did what the prophets could not do. The prophets testified to the light. They gave testimony about the light. They're like, look at the light. This is what the light would be like. This is what God would be. Where Jesus was the light, he was God. And they talked about God, and he actually showed who, not just about things about God, he actually showed God. So they gave words about God, and he was the word, what they spoke of. Everything that they ever spoke, the prophets that God sent, he was what they were talking about. The second thing that Jesus did that others couldn't do, he did what the law couldn't do. The law could not make people children of God. The law could not make people children of God, although people used it that way. And of course, the religious leaders in Jesus' day, even the ones who were Bible-based religious leaders, they tried to use the law to show that they could be worthy, they could make themselves worthy and become children of God. And Jesus showed, and he did what the law could not do. Because the law, if you take it seriously, the law of God, that is, it doesn't show you how to become a child of God. It actually exposes that you are not naturally a child of God, but that you are a child, the Bible says, of wrath. It shows that you are guilty. And it does not provide a way for you to escape that guilt. Jesus did that, however, because on the cross, though he is the only Son of God, agreed to put himself under the wrath of God so that we could become children of God. The Bible calls this, or this is called the great exchange, that he got what we deserve, what the law shows that we deserve, so that we could get what he deserves, which the law showed what he deserved, which is that he was perfect and holy and the only Son of God. Jesus could make us children of God. And so today we're going to be looking at John chapter 1, and we're going to start with the actual story because the rest was just an introduction, a summary of what he's going to do. Now we get to look at some stories, some actual eyewitness history, eyewitness testimony of things that actually happened, things that could be seen and heard, things that could be witnessed. And so we're going to start by reading John chapter 1. We're going to read from 19 to 28. John chapter 1, 19 to 28. This is the word of God, the voice of our shepherd. And so we get to worship him by hearing it and treating it that way. And this is the testimony of John. You're going to hear that word over and over and over. We saw this. It could be seen. It could be witnessed. And this is the testimony of John, John the Baptist, not the guy who's writing. This is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" John the Baptist, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" A prophet who lived hundreds of years earlier? He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say, testimony? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." Now these things took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. So that's the first story that could be eyewitness that talks about who Jesus is. And it follows the ministry of a man called John the Baptist, as he's more commonly known. John was sent before Jesus, and his ministry actually overlapped with Jesus. John was essentially the last of the Old Testament prophets. John was sent to prepare the way of the Lord. John preached in the wilderness, and he called people to repentance, and everybody flocked to John. All the Jews flocked to John to be baptized. And John's ministry, it was very, very clear, because people were looking in their Bibles from all the things that mom and dad had taught them and that they had been taught in the synagogue about the Bible. They knew that his ministry was significant, that through him, God was ushering in the end times, in a sense, that everything God was about to do, the fullness of what God was going to do, was going to come shortly after what John was doing. Everybody knew this, and people were flocking to him. Everybody from all walks of life came to be baptized by John. Even the people, even the religious elites, the Pharisees who didn't really trust in him, even they went, because everybody considered John a prophet. And so because of this, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the priests, they sent a delegation to go see John and say, who are you? Are you actually the Messiah? Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah, the anointed one? And he says, no, I'm not. Then are you Elijah? Are you Elijah? Elijah was a prophet that lived hundreds of years earlier, and he was probably the most famous of the prophets. And there's even a prophecy in Malachi, verse 4-5, that says that he is going to send somebody to minister in the spirit of Elijah. So somebody's going to take up Elijah's ministry where he carried off. Before the Messiah comes, he's going to send a second Elijah. But they said, are you actually Elijah? He's like, I'm not Elijah. Then they said, are you the prophet? And the prophet, they're referring to something that happened a prophecy that happened way at the beginning of Israel's history. So shortly after they had been rescued from slavery in Egypt, God promised, I'm going to send a prophet from among you, and he's going to speak my words. And so they thought, maybe he's this guy. It was a prophecy about Jesus, about the Messiah. Are you that guy? And John says, no. And they're like, yeah, but we realize this baptism that you're doing and this repentance. We know that it seems like it's pretty clear that you're ushering in the end, the Messiah time. And they said, so why are you doing this? If you're not the Messiah, then who are you? And he said, I am the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. So he's quoting from Isaiah 40. And a little bit from Isaiah 11. But here's the prophecy originally was given to the people of Israel when they were in captivity. They were in captivity far in the east, in Assyria, Babylon sort of area, sort of almost like the Iraqi area right now. And they were in captivity, and God sent them a message. And that message was, prepare the way in the wilderness. And what God was saying is, listen, make a highway, like it's like this spiritually speaking, there's going to be a highway from captivity all the way back home, and I'm going to set you free. The same way that I rescued you out of Egypt, I'm going to rescue you out of captivity. And so John is saying, I am the voice saying there is going to be another rescue. This time, not out of Egypt, not out of Babylon, not out of Syria, but out of something even greater, out of sin. John uses these words to speak of repentance, prepare the way of the Lord, saying, turn away from sin, prepare the way. The Messiah is coming, the rescue is coming. Get ready, because he's coming. I'm not the Messiah, I'm the one who's shouting, get ready for him. And they said, why? Okay, so why are you baptizing? And then he said, my baptism is a sign of the one who comes after me. My baptism is a sign of one who comes after me. Verse 26, John answered them, I baptize with water. So he's saying, it's not really, I mean, it's important, but it's not really the important thing. I can only baptize with water. But it's so that he might be revealed to Israel. I'm getting people ready. God is using me to get people longing for Jesus to come. Get people wanting for it to happen. And then he says this interesting thing, verse 27. Even he who comes after me, Jesus comes after him, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. So he compares himself to Jesus. Now, there was a rabbinical tradition that said there's a rabbi who's a teacher, and the teacher would have disciples or a disciple. And the rule was that the disciples of the rabbi had to do everything that a slave would do for the master. So students, disciples, had to treat their rabbi the way that slaves treated the master, with one condition. With one condition. They did not have to do something as lowly as untie the strap of their rabbi's sandals. And John says, the difference between me and Jesus, what I'm doing and what he's going to do, is so drastic that I'm not even worthy to untie the strap of his sandal. And so he is saying that his ministry is to get people ready, and that his ministry is to say, we need something so much greater than what I can do. So his baptism would point to something that Jesus could only do, something greater. So that's the first story. John gives testimony about himself. So I'm not the Christ. I can't do, I have this great ministry, everybody's coming to me, but I'm just there to point to what Jesus can do and make you long for something that's greater than what I can do. So that's the first account. Then we have another account that could be witnessed, and we have testimony about, and here is the testimony, the Holy Spirit inspired testimony. Let's go to verse 29. The next day he, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me,' because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him," on Jesus. "I myself didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness," this eyewitness testimony, "I've seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God." So the Lamb of God, he said, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Notice that he says he is the Lamb of God, not a Lamb of God. And he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And immediately people's minds would have been drawn to the fact that there was so many sacrifices needed. Even if you just read through one of the books of the Old Testament, just through Numbers, you get this idea that there was constantly blood having to be flowing from the altars and the temple. Constant blood flowing. Every day, every morning, at dawn, there was a lamb who had to be killed. And every evening, there would have to be a lamb that was killed. And that's just on an ordinary day. And on top of that, there was special days. On the Sabbath, there was special sacrifices. And whenever they had a festival, there was more and more and more. Lots of death, lots of blood. Constantly, never ending. And this blood was to atone, pay for, cover the sin of the people. It was for them to see, this is what I deserve, but God has provided a way for the lamb to kind of get what I deserve so that I don't have to get what I deserve. And so these sacrifices were, in a sense, a gift from God. God saying, "I, you guys deserve death, and you deserve punishment, and that blood should be yours, but I love you, and I want to be with you, so I am providing sacrifices so that you can be with me, and I can be with you." So it would have been a reminder of their sin and the cost for their sin. The sight of that blood, the smell of that blood, the sound of the sacrifice would have been a constant reminder for them. I deserve death for my sin. I am sinful. It would have been a constant reminder for them that it was never fully done. Never. They knew the next day that another sacrifices and more sacrifices would have to be made. They knew that the next year would be more sacrifices. Throughout the Gospel of John, a couple of sacrifices become very clear that Jesus is fulfilling. All of them, but a couple particularly. Because he says, Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This idea of bearing it off, being put on and then taking it away, it actually goes on him rather than just snapping his fingers and it's gone. He takes it, he carries it, and he takes it away. And that first sacrifice would have been the scapegoat. It's found its way into our sayings, into our vernacular. But the scapegoat offering was that the priest would take symbolically his hands and put it on the head of a goat, and it would symbolically put the sin of the people on that goat, and that goat was banished from God's presence. Could not be with God's people, could not be around the temple, could not be with the presence of God. And then also the other sacrifice would have been the sin offerings killed in place of the people. And the other offerings, the most clear probably, is the Passover lamb, in which death and judgment was coming on the people when they were in Egypt. And God instructed them to kill a lamb and to paint the doorposts with that blood so that death and judgment would pass over them, because they were covered by the blood of that sacrifice. So all these things would have been whipping around in the people's heads. They knew what the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, they knew what the implications would be. And he didn't say a lamb. He's not saying, look, I've given you one more sacrifice on top of all the other ones. He's saying, this is the Lamb of God who will take away fully and permanently, completely take away your sin. He was predicting that Jesus would not just show them a new way, but Jesus would actually take their sin on himself and then be damned for us, suffer the wrath and sin and judgment and death that we deserve. This reminds us of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, a very common passage. Isaiah 53, verse 4. I'll read it, but you can turn in your Bibles if you want to find it there. Isaiah 53, verse 4 to 12 says this. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. In other words, they saw that God was very clear on Jesus' death 3 years later. They saw that God was punishing this man, and they thought, some people thought, he deserves it. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement, the punishment that brought us peace. With his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By his oppression and judgment, he was taken away, and as for his generation who considered that he was cut off for the land of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people. Here we see very clearly that Jesus is the Lamb of God. He did something that nobody else could do, that all the other sacrifices couldn't do. All the other sacrifices pointed toward him, but Jesus did what they couldn't do. He could provide full forgiveness for sins. So last week we looked at what Jesus could do. He actually revealed God, didn't just say things about God, but he actually showed God. The other thing he did that the prophets and the law couldn't do, he actually could make us children of God. And the third thing here we see, the first thing this week that he could do that the sacrifices couldn't do, is he could provide full forgiveness, complete forgiveness for sin, completely gone. And John's ministry was to prepare the people and to long for that. He said, prepare, he's coming. And he did this baptism, which was for forgiveness of sins and also repentance, for this changing of the person and also this forgiveness. And he said it was just to whet people's appetites, get them longing for the person who could do it permanently and fully, so that people could say, my sins are fully, fully paid. My guilt has been taken completely. So the question that is begged as we read this for us is, are you plagued with guilt? Do you realize how guilty you are? There are times when you think about how guilty you are, when you realize it. He says, don't take the foolish way offered by the world or religion. Because if you are not covered, if you are not trusting by Jesus, you should be plagued with guilt because you are guilty. So don't be lulled into thinking that you're fine because we're all sinners. Or that contrary to what creation screams and that aching in your heart tells you, that there is no God, or at least he's not a judge and he won't punish sin. Or don't be fooled into thinking that some good actions can cancel your guilt, or some religious actions will cancel your guilt. Because God has given the Lamb of God, his own Son, to take away the sin of people from every nation. And if you want your sin and guilt taken away, you need to repent of your sin. You need to give it up and trust in Jesus. And just like John said, behold the Lamb. Look at him. Look at the testimony. Take this testimony that is here that God provides of the Lamb and trust in him and receive full forgiveness. Now, how did John know that Jesus was this Lamb? That Jesus was the one who could provide this? Look at verse 31. He says, I myself did not know him. What he's saying is, it's not me who came up with this. I didn't look and deduce, it looks like he's the Lamb of God. I came up with this. He says this was revealed to him by God. John didn't deduce this. Because what happened is, before this story, before John is approached by the religious leaders, something else happened that is alluded to here. That Jesus himself came to John. When John is baptizing all these people, Jesus came to be baptized. And before that time, God spoke to John and said, here, is somebody is coming. You're baptizing with water, but somebody is coming who is going to be the Lamb of God and who is going to be able to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Your baptism is just going to be a sign of what the Messiah is going to do. And here's how you're going to know that it's the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you something that you can see with your eyes. Remember, this is the story of the gospel, something that could be seen, the life that could be seen. I'm going to give you something that you could see with your eyes so you would know that he is the one who baptized with the Holy Spirit. He said, if the one that who you, look at this, verse 32. John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven. This is what he saw, like a dove when Jesus was baptized. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself didn't know him. It wasn't me who discovered him. But he who sent me to baptize with water, that's God the Father, said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. This is something that John could see. It was evidence. This is the one who's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And when you see the Holy Spirit, when you can see the Holy Spirit descend on him like a dove and remain, that's how you'll know. This is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Now, what does it mean to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? John said, I can baptize with water, but Jesus can baptize with the Holy Spirit. See, baptism with water shows a couple of things. It shows this, it symbolizes death, that you're dying to your old life and you're rising up to a new life. Baptism also symbolizes a washing, a cleansing of sin. But water can't wash away your sin. It can only say, I want this to happen. I really want this to happen. This is something I long for. That's the best that water baptism can do. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is when you trust in Jesus and repent of your sin, you receive God the Holy Spirit. And he actually does those things that baptism with water just points to. See, baptism with water can't wash away your sin. It can't cleanse you. But the Holy Spirit can cleanse you. He gives you a new heart. He recreates you into the image of God. He works in you a heart that delights in God, a heart that fears God, a heart that trusts God, a heart that loves God the way that Jesus loves God. This is something that people were longing for, longing to have new hearts, longing to be cleansed, longing to be washed. And so when John came baptizing with water and saying and calling people to repent and get ready because the Messiah is coming, They flock to him in droves. They're like, we want to be rid of our sin. We're sick of it. We want to be washed of our sin. And they went to John to be washed. And it couldn't do it. They still weren't cleansed of their sin after they got out of the water. They still were guilty. And they still didn't have this change of heart that only the gospel, only Jesus could provide. Only the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit could provide this. And the sign that God gave to John is important. He said, the one on whom you see the Holy Spirit come down and remain, that's who you know is going to be the one who's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit was active long before. But in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, the Holy Spirit would come and come on somebody just temporarily, just for a specific task, like a prophet to give the word of the Lord or a king to lead the people. And it was only temporary. So one of the greatest examples of this is the first king of Israel, Saul, when he turned his back on the Lord, God pulled his Holy Spirit from him. But with Jesus, the ministry that he gives, the cleansing that he provides, that washing away of sin and cleansing us and making us a new person, it was permanent because the Spirit remained on him. It was a permanent thing. So John is saying that only Jesus could do what baptism couldn't really do. Jesus could give full cleansing of our sin and permanent cleansing of our sin. He could actually give us a new heart. He could wash us from the inside out, things that religious actions can't do. You can clean yourself up, but you can't clean the inside. You can't clean the heart. But John was saying, this is the guy who is going to do that. He is going to be punished for our sin. He's going to give us full forgiveness. So you won't need another sacrifice afterward. It's going to be full and forever. And he's also going to give washing away, a new heart, a new change that is permanent and full. God sent John to speak God's words to make people realize that they are sinful and make them long to be cleansed in a way that it was from the inside, in a way that was permanent. John came to prepare the way of Jesus. And all that John did was to get people ready and longing for something way better than what he could do. What Jesus could do, the baptism that Jesus could do, cleanse people with the Holy Spirit from the inside, that is so much greater than what John could do with water, that John wasn't even worthy to untie Jesus' sandals. That's how much greater the work of Jesus is in the baptism that Jesus gives. And you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that cleansing from within, the moment you trust in Jesus. Trusting in him, not simply for forgiveness, but also for cleansing. So for people who say, yes, I would love Jesus to just take away my guilt, but I want to keep, I actually don't mind sin. I want to keep doing it. He says that you don't belong to him. The restoration, the forgiveness, the redemption, the salvation that Jesus gives is a both carrying away of our sin, being punished for it, and so giving us full forgiveness, but also a cleansing us, freeing us from the power of sin, giving us a new heart, and that happens the moment you believe in him. That is a gift that Jesus won on the cross, and you can have that. And so the question is then, as we read this, this is the testimony of what Jesus would accomplish, and that makes us look at ourselves like, do I have the Holy Spirit? Not, have I prayed a prayer? Or not, do I believe that those things happen, but have I trusted Jesus? Have I entrusted myself for him? The question is, do you have the Holy Spirit? Do you long to be holy? Do you long to be rid of sin? Is this something that you want to happen in yourself? Have you come to Jesus not just for forgiveness, not just to get out of hell, but have you come to Jesus to be cleansed as well? Now, it's important to know that the forgiveness is not dependent on the cleansing. The cleansing is actually dependent on the forgiveness, that he cleanses us because he has forgiven us. But those who are forgiven, he will give the Holy Spirit to, so that they will long to be cleansed. He gives us a new heart with new desires. So the question is, do you long to be holy? Do you long to be rid of sin? Is he working in you to change you? Are you a new person? Or are you simply living the life you were born with, living to please your flesh, the passions of your body, that is your priority? Is there a desire to not just to not get caught, not just to not get punished when you sin? Or is there a sorrow that you've dishonored the Lord who died in your place when you sin? Do you pursue holiness? Are you pursuing the life of an obedient child that Jesus won for you on the cross? And it's important, again, to clarify that living the life of an obedient child does not get you the position of an obedient child. Jesus won the position of being an obedient child to being a child of God for you on the cross. And when you receive that, he also transforms you from the inside out to pursue a life as an obedient child. So do you pursue holiness? Do you repent when you sin, or do you just justify it in some way by saying, oh, others sin too, or God doesn't care, or I'm not that bad, or I'm excused from this sin because of hardships? Or do you go to Jesus to justify you? Or do you turn again to the Lord, agreeing that you've sinned and that Christ's death was necessary for you to be forgiven for it, and trusting in the forgiveness that his death and resurrection purchased? So if you are not, if this isn't happening in you, then you haven't had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is not something that happens years later or for elite Christians. It's what being saved means. Where you've been born again, been made new. And if you aren't, you're not a child of God. And remembering what John taught us last week, then the wrath of God remains on you. You are not a child of God. Jesus came to give us the position, the status of children of God, forgiveness, and he also came to transform us from the inside out to live as children of God. So where there is no desire to please him as obedient children, there is no Holy Spirit. And if there is no Holy Spirit in you, you are not yet saved. So the testimony that God has provided of Jesus here tells you to repent and trust in Jesus. Come to him for forgiveness and cleansing. Verse 34, he closes with a very interesting way. Verse 34, John the Baptist is still speaking here. And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God. Remember last week we've talked so much about this book is eyewitness testimony. That Jesus, he would show, Jesus in the flesh would show in ways that could be witnessed with their eyes and ears and noses and mouths and hands, witnessed what he would do on the cross, what he would accomplish. And so John, at Jesus' baptism, he baptizes Jesus, and the heavens open up, and the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus and remains on him. And John sees with his eyes, he can give eyewitness testimony, that Jesus is the one who would do what religion and the law and baptism could not do. He could cleanse us from the inside with the Holy Spirit. But he also heard something. He heard the Father say that Jesus was his only, that he was his beloved Son. He heard that with his ears. And later in Scripture, not through John, but through Paul, God gives us a summary of all these things that John saw with his eyes in Romans chapter 8, 1-4. It's beautiful. You'll see all of these things that John saw with his eyes and heard with his ears. And people saw John see these with his eyes, and they saw John hear these things with his ears. Romans chapter 8, 1-4 beautifully sums this all up. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because he carried it away, he bore it all. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, meaning that it wasn't that there was something wrong with the law, but that we were sinners, what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So John gives eyewitness testimony of Jesus, God in the flesh, that Jesus was going to be the one who would do this. Take our punishment, take away our sin permanently, give us full forgiveness permanently, and also give us real cleansing, a real washing of the filthiness of sin from inside, rather than just outward rituals that couldn't really change us. And so our instruction here is to behold. John's first words are, when he saw Jesus walking, was to behold the Lamb of God, to look at him. Now, we can't do this. We're told to walk by faith and not by sight. So how we behold Jesus is not by seeing him with our eyes or hearing him with our ears, but by faith in the testimony that God gives of his Son when he walked in the flesh 2,000 years ago. And so we take this testimony that God has provided for us, and that's how we behold him, and we lean on and we trust in him, and we accept what it says about him. And if we do, then we receive full forgiveness of sin and full cleansing of sin. Now, the Holy Spirit's work is always connected to the work of Jesus. It always is. His work is always connected to the work of Jesus. So how is it that we get more of this work of the Holy Spirit to cleanse us and to transform us? Look to the testimony God has given us about Jesus. That's the fuel for the fire. That's the kindling. If you want more of that cleansing work of the Holy Spirit, now you're baptized when you believe in Jesus. You're plunged into that water, in a sense. You're plunged into the work of the Holy Spirit. You are a new person. But if you want to see more of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, what do? He said, Jesus is the one who provides that. The work of Jesus 2,000 years ago, when he lived in the flesh, the things he accomplished. So how is it that we get more of that? We look to the testimony he has provided of his Son, and we look at it, we behold it by faith. So if you want more of that work in your heart, dig into the Word of God. Take in that testimony about him. If you're looking, you're reading the Old Testament, it'll point to the things and make you long for his work. And you're reading in the New Testament, it'll talk about what he had already done. But look at it. If you want this work in your children's lives, if you long for them to be forgiven fully and forever, to receive that, if you want to see that Holy Spirit work in them, to give permanent, full, inside-out transformation, cleansing from their sin, what do? Well, you pray for the Holy Spirit's work in them, and you surround them with as much kindling testimony of who Jesus is, what he did when he was on the earth, and you pray that the Holy Spirit would light that kindling on fire. It's always, the work of the Holy Spirit is always connected to what Jesus accomplished in his 33 years on this earth. It is always connected to that. And so if you want to see the work of the Holy Spirit, you behold the testimony of what the Bible says about Christ, and he will do that work in you. So that's how he's going to do it in your life and in your kids' lives. And that's if you want your neighbors to know the Lord and be transformed and be saved. Don't talk about yourself. John's like, don't look at me. He kept changing the subject. I'm not. Look at him. What you need to do is point to the testimony of what Jesus accomplished in his 33 years. And the Holy Spirit will take that and make a bunch of people alive in Transcona. That's how we see this new birth and this new coming to life of people. And that's what's going to happen. That's how it's going to happen in our church. That's why we say we're continually planting with the gospel. The gospel is the testimony of what Jesus did on his 33 years of life and what it accomplishes forever. So every part of us is infused with that. And we are praying that the Holy Spirit would light that on fire and we would see the Lord do transforming work and save people from darkness into light. And on that note, we are looking for partners in the gospel here. We're looking for people who will help us just push the gospel into everything that we do. That whenever we get, when we have a classroom of kids, that they get the gospel and we pray the Holy Spirit would make them alive. And whenever we serve people by teaching them English, or when we serve people by helping them get good jobs with employment counseling, those sorts of things. Whenever we have youth and we do fun games and stuff like that, that it would be infused with the gospel, because we believe that only the testimony of what Jesus did, that God will work through that to baptize people with the Holy Spirit, to make them a new person from the inside out. And so we ask that you would do that. There's a number of ways. We have a bunch of needs in terms of people helping to partner with the gospel. Nursery is one of those ways. We serve young families by allowing mom and dad to sit in the service and to worship. Would you consider doing that? Or teaching a Sunday school class. We've got great leaders who get great training and great curriculum, and they will teach you and train you in everything that you need to know. Or maybe you're considering becoming a leader. Maybe God has put a calling in your heart to maybe be a pastor or an elder or a shepherd in some way. We have the tech shepherding residency. We're just driving the gospel into men's hearts so that God would call a number of them to lead and to stand that way. There's so many different ways that you can get involved. The tech team would need some help, that we can worship all together and proclaim what Jesus has done. I go on and on and on, but I am asking that you would consider this. But that's just a bit of a side note. The real question is, do you have the Holy Spirit? Have you received the gift of the gospel, that where God has worked inside of your heart to forgive you, first of all, and give you a new position where you are right with God, but also where he has cleansed you from the inside out, giving you new desires, making you a new creation? And if you have not, then you need to repent and believe in the gospel, and you will receive all that Christ has accomplished. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you that you sent Jesus to do what we could not do, what we ought to have done, but could not do. That Jesus came to take away our sins, to carry them, and then be punished for them. And also to change us from the inside, to wash us really, to really wash us in ways that we couldn't do with water, we couldn't do with religious actions, we couldn't do with just hard work and determination, Lord. And I pray that you would cause us to have faith in Christ. Those who have not yet put their faith in Christ and have turned away from sin, I pray that they would do that and be made new, be forgiven, and receive all that Jesus accomplished on the cross. And I ask that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen.